The scripture reads 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he speaks in tongues, does not speak to men, but to God. But not one understand him, however, in spiritual he speaks mysteries. But he also prophesies, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men.
Last week was our first lesson on the phenomenon of speaking in tongues. The modern religious world has many practitioners within the realm of Christendom that do this, and the religious world has since Christ has come to this earth, but they've also had that before Christ came to this earth in the idolatrous regions. Here's a quick review. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through chapter 16, verse 2 is describing for us a worship service in the church at Corinth with all of the acts of worship that we know today, but also some of the spiritual gifts that they had only in the first century. The point of this passage seems to be that everything needs to be done decently and in order. Oh, the point also was that the truth needs to be preached. That's chapter 15. There was some error believed about the resurrection of Christ. Paul straightened that out in chapter 15. Then the rest of the acts of worship, they might be done truly and they might be done in truth, but there was some chaos going on. There was some jealousy that was overtaking different practitioners of different gifts, and that needed to be straightened out so that things would be done decently and in order, because God is not a God of confusion but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Tongue speaking in history has evolved from idolatrous times. The idols of the temples in the ancient world, the ancient Greek world, had those priests and priestesses that would essentially get high on toxic fumes and then speak in some sort of syllabic babble that someone who was not high, who was not drunk, would interpret, so to speak, for them to make the people believe that this person had received an ecstatic utterance from their God. Well, that kind of practice was carried over into the Christian world by some who were converted from the idolatrous world, but apparently wanted to carry over some of their idolatrous ways. And in the modern world, we know that some of our good friends might practice this sort of thing. We know that some of our good and dear citizens of this city might practice this kind of thing in their particular denominations, and they might be very sincere in doing so. Our aim is not to insult, but to look at what the Bible has to say about things. The biblical definition of tongue speaking is that it was simply different languages. It was a language that somebody could understand. It's comparable to me speaking French or German or Italian. I don't speak those languages, but if I were to speak them, I would have to study them for a long, long time to be able to speak them. Now, the miracle was that in the first century, when the gospel needed to be spread quickly to fulfill Christ's command that the kingdom would spread as quickly as a mustard seed grows into a mustard tree, the gospel then would have to spread quickly by people being able to speak different languages that they had not yet studied. And the prime example of it is in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes upon the apostles. There are people gathered from all over the Mediterranean world, Cappadocians and Ethiopians and all over the world at that particular time. And I may have misspoke there on particulars of it, but you can read the list for yourself in Acts chapter 2. And when they heard the apostles speak, they were amazed. Because even though there was this crowd of people that had different languages, this multilingual crowd, everybody heard one speaker speak in his own language. Now, all the apostles were speaking at different times, but when one speaker was speaking, they all heard him speak in their own particular languages. Now, how that worked, I don't exactly know. I tend to believe that the miracle was on the apostles and not on the listeners. That is, that the apostles could take some time to speak in this language, and then they could take some time to speak in that language, and they could take some time to speak in another language. And the reason I believe that is the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and not the crowd that was there. I think there's a good case to be made for that. But that's the biblical definition, that these were actual languages. That's not the modern definition. The modern definition is that you're speaking in a language that only God can understand and nobody on earth can understand. We'll see what 1 Corinthians 14 has to say about that in a few moments. These miracles, these miraculous gifts, would have ceased once the apostles died and all on whom they laid their hands had passed away. The apostles had the power to lay on hands and pass on the gifts of prophecy and tongue speaking and the interpretation of tongues and healings and other miracles. But those on whom they laid their hands did not have the power to pass that on. Therefore, that would have ceased when all those folks died. And that's what Paul prophesied in 1 Corinthians 13, that there would be a time that all of those things, those miraculous things, would cease, but we would be left with faith, hope, and love, which is what we've had since the beginning of Christ's reign, and it's all we've had since all those apostles and those on whom they laid their hands have passed away. Then in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, let's focus in and see that there seems to be some sort of duel between tongue speakers and prophesiers as to who was the greatest. You got to be careful about reading in between the lines in the Bible, but it doesn't take a lot of reading in between the lines to see that there was jealousy here. And there was the impetus to jealousy. The tongue speakers felt like they were the more showy worship leaders and that other people should envy them for their more spiritual gifts. They had greater spirituality, they thought. And those people who spoke in prophecy, well, they had a gift, but it wasn't nearly as spectacular as the people who were speaking in tongues. Now, the reason that this, I suppose, was, is that we're talking about a worship service in the city of Corinth where everybody spoke the same language. We're not talking about the apostles going into all the world. Or we're not talking about a feast where everybody from all over the world has gathered. We're talking about the regular Sunday worship services of the church at Corinth where those people gathered together and they all spoke the same language. They didn't need somebody speaking in tongues to them. And if somebody would, then they were bound to interpret so that people could understand. They didn't need somebody speaking in different languages to them so that they could hear the gospel of Christ. And people were just doing it then to show off. Well, let's watch and see what this passage has to say. First, notice the edification of intelligibility. Intelligibility is simply being able to understand intelligently what is being said. And it's supposed to be done for edification of all. Verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. But he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. I can't get the right distance for these glasses, so I'm going to try my best to do without them. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You see what Paul says? Especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love. Be zealous for love. Be zealous for spiritual things. Desire spiritual things. Be zealous for spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy. The tongue speakers would be taken aback by that. Why didn't he say especially that you may speak in tongues? He says then in verse 2, that tongue speakers are speaking mysteries. Now some people run with this and say that, see, we're supposed to speak mysteries. It's not supposed to be intelligible to mankind. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Well, that'd be the case here, wouldn't it? If I spoke this whole lesson in French, if I spoke this whole lesson in Russian, it'd be a mystery to you what I said at the end of it, wouldn't it? I've been to services where there were translators, and the sermon, you know, is going to take twice as long because there's someone speaking in English and someone translating into Polish, the one I'm recalling right now, whatever language the Polish people spoke in 1988. There'd be a sentence or two from the English speaker and then a translator so that everybody could understand and everybody could be edified. About half of us there only spoke English. The other half only spoke that native language. So what we're going to do, so everybody's edified. One person speaks, one person translates. There's no miraculous there, but if one person did not translate, half of us would not know what was going on, and it would be a mystery to us. Paul says then in the first century, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. To edify is to build up. That's why we come together to services, to be built up in the faith so that we can stand the tests of the rest of the week. He who prophesies speaks edification to people. He's building them up. He who prophesies speaks exhortation to people. That is, he's encouraging them to do what's right and challenging them when they're wrong. He who prophesies speaks comfort to people. That is, he gives them the comfort of God, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, when he speaks the words of God to comfort people. The person who prophesies, speaking in the native language, and everybody can understand him, as opposed to the tongue speaker, who is just, to the people that are there, babbling, and nobody can get what he's saying. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And it ought not be about the speaker. Even if we take tongue speaking and miraculous out of the picture, a worship service ought not to be about the speaker. It ought not to be about him showing off how intelligent he is, or trying to. It ought not to be him showing off about how funny he is, although humor might have a place in making a point. It is not supposed to be about the speaker. It is supposed to be about getting people to do better in their Christian lives, or comforting people as they struggle in their Christian lives. And then in verse 5, he says this, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies, now watch this, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. If you only had that one verse, you've done away with modern tongue speaking, because the tongues need to be interpreted so that people can understand and be edified. Well, someone will say, wait a minute, verse 2 says that no one knows that language but God. He speaks mysteries, and that's what I'm doing. I'm just speaking a language that only God knows. Context, context, context. In context, he's saying nobody knows that language because they've not studied that language. They weren't raised in that language, and you're just doing it to show off in a different language than they know. Here's the way it ought to be. Desire to prophesy plainly so people can learn. And if you're going to speak in a tongue, interpret so that the people can learn. That's the edification of intelligibility. And then the necessity of intelligibility. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Here's the situation. Paul says, if I would come to you, how am I going to profit you? What's going to be the best profiting situation that you can have? How are you going to learn about the scriptures? How are you going to grow in your Christian walk? Well, I've got to do it by prophesying or by teaching or by knowledge or by revelation. That is, God has to reveal something to me that I know that I can teach to you by prophesying so that you can understand and grow. There's no other way. If I don't speak with tongues, you don't get that. Verse 7, even as an illustration, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Most of you may, or a lot of you may have been to a symphony orchestra concert at some time and heard the beginning of the concert, before the beginning of the concert, when the different musicians are out there tuning their instruments. They're all tuning them at the same time. They're doing some things that just sound chaotic because they are chaotic. There's no music there. It's just a random chaotic bunch of sound. You can't walk away from that and say, well, that was Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. You can't tell what it was because they're just making random sounds. Even things without life, if they don't make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? And verse 8, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? In those days, the trumpet was the sounding call because it's a nice loud instrument and the whole army could hear it. The trumpet or the bugle would make a nice sounding call for battle. And there were certain calls for battle. There were certain calls for other things. And if it was an uncertain sound and he didn't make a distinction in the notes, how's anybody going to know what to do? Who will prepare for battle? So, likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue, see the play on words, words easy to understand, How will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. If you don't make a distinction in the sound so that people understand you, you're just going to be speaking into the air, and it doesn't do anybody any good. There are, verse 10, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. There's a marker verse. That marker verse tells us that these tongues were languages, real bona fide languages somewhere in the ancient world. These are languages that the people were speaking, and the problem was they weren't speaking the language that the native people knew in their home congregation and should be listening to in order to gain edification. Therefore, verse 11, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. How many of you ever tried that? We were on the streets of Poland, and they taught us a couple words about how to say thank you or where's the restroom or things like that. I tried one or two of them a couple times, and the Polish people just laughed at me. Apparently, I got them very wrong. Well, we're foreigners to each other because we're not speaking the same language. And if someone comes in the worship service at Corinth and he's not speaking the language of the people who are there, they're foreigners. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands. There's a separation between brethren then. Even so, verse 12, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. There's no reason for you to edify yourself. A preacher should not become a preacher because he wants to be in front of a crowd and get pats on the back. If he comes a preacher for that reason, he'll get some pats on the back, but he might also get some things he doesn't expect. He's not going to be like a rock star or a country singer that everybody loves and everybody pays money to see tickets. No, he's going to get some rebuke and he's going to get some problems sometime as well. The preacher ought to be a preacher because he wants to edify people. He wants to challenge people. He wants to see people live out things in their lives. Matter of fact, sometimes it's awfully discouraging to a preacher to hear, good job, good job, good job, good job, good job, and never see any change or growth. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Tongue speakers, are you doing it for the edification of the church in the ancient world? Tongue speakers in modern times, are you doing it for the edification of the church or to prove that you are somebody? Then again, in verse 13, he says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, sometimes there'd be one who spoke in tongues and another who would interpret, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. But sometimes the same person could have both gifts. He could pray in that tongue and then he could interpret. So if you're going to speak in a tongue, here ought to be your desire before God. If you're going to speak in a tongue before the people at Corinth, your desire ought to be to interpret so that the people at Corinth can understand. And if it's going to be speaking in tongues in Moundsville, West Virginia in 2019, you ought to pray that you could interpret so people could understand what you're saying. But say with me, that would mean that tongue speaking would cease in Moundsville, West Virginia in 2019, because tongue speaking ceased nearly 2,000 years ago, about 1,900 years ago, when all the apostles and those on whom they laid their hands died. Back in the first century, though, there would be a problem with understanding. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Let's suppose it's a fellow who has not received the gift of interpretation, and he's received the gift of speaking in tongues. He uses that gift of speaking in tongues, but then he doesn't interpret. Then he doesn't even understand what he's saying. And how does that help him? And then we have this famous verse in verse 15. Therefore, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I'll make sure that these words are understood by me first so that they can be understood by others and the church can be edified. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, verse 16, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? One point to make there is it's biblical for the congregation to say amen when they agree with the point. That's the biblical way of expressing agreement during a worship service. But you can't do that if you don't know what's being said. If you're speaking in a tongue that nobody knows, then how are you going to say amen? You can't do it, he says. For you indeed give thanks well, verse 17, but the other is not edified. You might be praying eloquently in a tongue, but nobody else is being built up. And then in verses 18 and 19, it's a slap in the face to those who would think that tongue speaking is a more fantastic gift. Watch what Paul says. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Wow. I don't know if you can get any more plain than that. Some people would say Paul isn't loving enough. He's being so crass with these people. I speak with tongues more than you all. But when I'm in the congregation of the people, when I'm in a group, when I'm not evangelizing and telling the world about Christ, when I'm in the congregation with the people, I'd rather speak five words that we can understand than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's the necessity of the intelligibility of what's being said. And then it also shows some maturity, if you get those points, the maturity of intelligibility. Chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. You remember that in Matthew 18, as well as a few other places, Jesus said to be like children. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, become like little children. What he meant by that is children don't fight. And if they do, they're over it in 5 minutes and they're playing together again. They don't hold a grudge. He did not mean to be children in understanding. Paul clarifies it here. Don't be children in understanding. In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. He continues to speak a little harshly to them. You're acting like children. In the law, it is written, verse 21, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. Now, what I understand from this quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 11, is this. It's about the time that either Israel or Judah was going into captivity. These people who would not believe God, sinned against him so much that they would be taken into captivity, would then be surrounded by people who spoke a completely different language, either the Assyrian language or the Babylonian language, but certainly not the Hebrew language. And then that continual babbling to them would remind them of their unbelief of God as he warned them to avoid that sort of catastrophe in the captivity. Likewise then, verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. That is to say, in a like but not exactly alike fashion, there are unbelievers out there in the world. We're going to go speak to them in languages that they can understand. That's for unbelievers. But once you're brought into the church, it's time to speak in the language that everybody in that worship service understands, so that they can be edified and exhorted and comforted. When I had a gospel meeting in California, there were two worship services going on in the building at the same time. And in that case, it wasn't sinful. It wasn't a traditional and a contemporary worship service or something just to appeal to people's pleasures. It was a Spanish-speaking service in an English-speaking service, because they had a lot of people that couldn't speak English and a lot of people that couldn't speak Spanish. So what they did was they gathered people together for a Bible class hour in their Spanish classes and in their English classes, not learning Spanish and English, but learning Bible in Spanish or in English. And then they'd have a period of fellowship together in between Bible class and worship where all of them could get to know each other, and those who were trying to learn a little bit of Spanish could learn, those who were trying to learn more English could learn, or they might have some friend translate for them so the whole church could be together for a little while, and then they'd separate again so that their worship service could follow the prescription of being for edification to one another. That kind of thing is going on a lot in the United States, and it's needed because there are multilingual cities and multilingual states where reaching out to people is going to require us to know other languages. Not miraculously, but by studying them or finding people who have studied them. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, verse 23, here's a situation. If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? If you come into a church service, if some visitor would come into our church service tonight, and everybody on this side of the aisle and everybody on this side of the aisle is standing up and speaking in a language that supposedly only God can understand, to put it in modern times, what are those people going to say? Well, if they would come in ancient times, when people on this side of the aisle and people on that side of the aisle really had the gift of speaking in different languages, and they were all speaking in different language, and it was primarily French and Russian over here and primarily Spanish and something else, Greek over here, but everybody's doing it all at the same time, and nobody can discern what anybody's saying, what are they going to say? Paul says, they're going to say, you're out of your mind. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Why will he do that? Because the word of God is living in power and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And the word of God will not return to him void, but will accomplish the purpose for which he has sent it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So when they get to the point that they can understand the word of God, it's going to have some effect. For those who are honest and sincere, it'll drive them to their knees and report that God is truly among these people, and maybe I need to do something different. That's the maturity of intelligibility. And then Paul just plain regulates it. After pleading with them in principle, he just plain lays down some rules about what to do in the church service. He says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Some people rip that verse out of context to teach that it's okay for everybody to come and teach a new song, and it's okay for everybody to come and have something to, and need something to do in a worship service. No, what he's saying is the exact opposite. Why are you doing that? Why do you think that everybody has to do something? Why do you think that everybody has to have a part publicly in that worship service? Why do you think that somebody has to have a song? No, 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 no. Make sure that you've got it decently and in order for the purpose of edification. And then here are the regulations. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, those verses right there, if followed, would put an end to almost all modern tongue-speaking services. Because there are way more than two or three prophesying at a service, and nobody is interpreting. But the instruction is, if you're going to do this, do it two or three, one at a time, and let somebody interpret. If you follow just those two verses, there wouldn't be any modern tongue-speaking services. And if you want to get to the core of the matter with someone who challenges you, someone who says, I spoke in tongues last Sunday, therefore I know that the Spirit came upon me, and you've tried to be friendly and you've tried to be kind and they're very persistent, you might just try in a friendly manner, as friendly a manner as possible, ask them this question. Did you speak in tongues? Yes, yes, I sure did. Who interpreted? What do you mean? Nobody interpreted. Show them this verse. If nobody interpreted, you shouldn't be doing it. And then he goes on to prophets. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, there were only allowed to be two or three speakers speaking the truth in one worship service. We generally have one. There'd be nothing wrong with having one speaker for a little bit, another speaker for a little bit. As long as they did it one by one and everybody could understand, then it wasn't in some foreign tongue. Now, this takes into account the miraculous nature of prophecy in that age. And somebody might object, well, wait a minute. I was speaking, and he says that he has a message from God. What do I do then? Paul says, you sit down. Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, it's not uncontrollable. the tongues, people say, are uncontrollable. I couldn't stop. No, not even the prophecy was uncontrollable. You can stop that, and you can yield to the person who has another message from God. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Then, this wide-ranging prohibition, as the prophets were supposed to be silent if they didn't interpret, or I'm sorry, the tongue speaker were supposed to be silent if they did not interpret, and the prophets were supposed to be silent when someone else had something revealed to him, just let the women keep silent altogether. Why? Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Oh, we could go into a lot of things there. I know that's anti-feminist doctrine. It's anti-everything that is happening in America right now. But here's the point. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, the Apostle Paul prohibited women from usurping authority in the worship service of the saints. Here, there's just a little bit of a different twist on it. Even if some of these women had the gift of prophecy, even if some of these women had the gift of tongue speaking, don't use it in the worship service. That helps with other passages, you know. That helps us understand other passages. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16, he talks about those women who pray or prophesy. Well, we know they weren't praying or prophesying in the worship service of the Lord's church. In Acts 21, I think verse 7, Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. People will say, well, see, there were women who were prophesying in the early church. Yes, there were. According to 1 Corinthians 14, they weren't supposed to do that in the worship service. 1 Timothy 2 gives the reason that Adam was formed first, then Eve, and that woman was deceived first, and then the man. I don't know all the reasons that God has, but I just want to respect them. It doesn't mean that anybody is any less in God's sight. I mean, that's the whole point of the chapter. Just because you don't have the gift of prophecy doesn't mean you're less of a person. Just because you don't have the gift of tongue speaking doesn't mean you're less of a person. Just because you happen to have not been born a man doesn't mean you're less of a person. Just because you haven't been born a woman doesn't mean you're less of a person. And then Paul goes on to essentially say, do you want to challenge this? Do you want to challenge me on this? Verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? So you have the right to change the word of God? So it came from you, to you, and it only applies to you, and you in Corinth can be the ones to change it. It's a rhetorical question with a little bit of biting sarcasm in it. He says in answer to that, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, somebody thinks you have the answer out there, somebody thinks they have the prophecy to change what I've told you, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I have the authority. But then in verse 38, he says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. A lot of people argue over what that means. It seems to me the most obvious meaning is some people are just going to choose to stay in their ignorance. If you want to just challenge that and be in your ignorance, just go ahead. I can't stop you. If anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. There was still a valid place for those gifts, but desire to prophesy so that people could be edified. Let all things be done decently and in order. An old professor of mine did a thing one time when I wasn't there, but I've heard about it. There was a group of young people gathered together, and he decided to make a point. It wasn't really a worship service. He decided to make a point. He got them all riled up. He said, "Old Mother Hubbard." He started quoting the nursery rhyme. But in between each nursery rhyme, he wanted them to repeat after him. And pretty soon everybody was laughing and they were repeating after him. And he went through the whole nursery rhyme and they were all laughing. Some of them were sweating. They'd shouted so hard. He said, did you have a good time? Yes. Did you have a great time learning that? Absolutely we did. He paused and said, did you learn anything? Did you learn anything? His point was made, at least on the person telling me. No. We didn't learn a thing. Some modern worship services are like that, where people become all emotionally excited, much like the pagan cults did, but nobody learns anything. God doesn't want that. He wants us to get together to learn and to grow. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians. We hope that you would confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and put him on in baptism. There may be Christians who have erred or walked away from God. We hope and pray that you would want to come back to him. If we could help you, please come as we stand and sing.